Just let's go ahead and proceed, and we'll just see if we can't, if it does get too low, maybe I suppose I could hold it closer up here, but, and I, again, I don't know why the difference, because this morning's class we seem to have real good sound, but for whatever reason right now, I guess we'll just have to do with what we have to do, right? We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, real interesting passage, Hebrews chapter 11, picking up at verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17, and we find it says this: "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." And then I don't know if we'll get that far or not tonight. We don't need to read any further at this point. You'll notice that there is, at this point, in this section of Hebrews, an emphasis on these individuals doing this by faith, even though they were facing death, either their own death, or in the case of Abraham, the death of Isaac, his son. Remember back up at verse 13, these all died in faith. When you see at verse 17, 18, 19, obviously you've got death involved, the death of Isaac. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He does that late in his life, just before he dies. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died. You see the repeated reference to the fact that these individuals, either personally or in extended, like such as through Isaac, they're facing death, and yet death didn't cause them to doubt what God said. In fact, they rested in confidence in what God's Word said. Now, we want to talk primarily tonight about Abraham, and we'll see if we can get to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. I don't know if we will. But we want to speak especially tonight about Abraham. Obviously, we've already looked at Abraham to a great degree. Back up in verse 8, where he was called and he went out. Verse 9, he sojourned. He looked for that city. Verse 10 and so forth. Now, the focus and the emphasis in verse 17 is the demonstration of Abraham's faith in relationship to Isaac. And this is a real interesting passage. It creates and has brought up a lot of questions, especially among Bible skeptics, about the nature of God and so forth. And if we have some time, we'll talk about some of those things. But let's first of all just look at this from Abraham's perspective. You can see at verse 17, he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac." Now, you of course know who Isaac was. You need to hold that verse there, and of course go back with me all the way to the book of Genesis. And the specifics are in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Remember that Isaac was a miracle child. Isaac was the child that God promised to Abraham through Sarah. Isaac, obviously, you can't have no such thing as the nation of Israel without having Isaac, and obviously without having Jacob as well. But Isaac is a miracle child. When Isaac is conceived by Abraham and Sarah, both of them had been regenerated as far as their reproductive capacity was concerned. We talked about that last time and the time before. Both of them were dead. In order for God to bring forth Isaac, there was an absolute regeneration that occurred. So Isaac is a real key individual here. And you can see over at Genesis 22, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Now notice, what does it say there next? "Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, at this point, you should understand several things about the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac, of course, is the miracle child. Isaac, you can see at verse 2, it says, "Whom thou lovest." Abraham absolutely loved this child. Abraham has already had to give up one son, remember, Ishmael. Ishmael was 13 years old. Abraham had this relationship with this boy for 13 years, and then he has to cast out the bondwoman and her son. So he severs himself with you know, Ishmael representing the works of the flesh. And it was grievous in Abraham's sight, but he does it. He does what God says. He separates, he casts out the bondwoman and her son. And now a number of years goes by, and now he has another relationship with the beloved son. Indeed, you are told that verse 2, notice verse 2 again, and he said, take now thine son, and look at the next phrase, thy only son. Now, why does it say that, thy only son? He has Ishmael. Now, he's not seen Ishmael for some time, right? He's cast out Ishmael, and Ishmael's gone. When he says thine only son, he says it really for a couple of reasons. One is because, yeah, Abraham has cast out the bondwoman and her son. And so as far as God is concerned, there's only one legitimate son, that is Isaac, and he is the son. He is the son through whom the blessing is going to come. We didn't spend a lot of time when we spoke about casting out Isaac and so forth, but obviously Ishmael. Obviously, this is a tremendous illustration and picture of the old man and our new identity in Christ. We got it. You know, we're death to the old man. The old man is crucified. You got to cast out that old man. You know, you got to cast that guy out. You know, don't consider it dead because God says it's dead. And in type here, the reason that we are told thine only son, even though Ishmael was still living and so forth, is that God considered Ishmael to be dead. He just was dead. Like we have to consider our flesh to be dead. It's crucified with Christ. The old man is crucified with him. So you know that Isaac is Abraham's only son at this point, the only one that matters. Abraham is dead to Ishmael. Ishmael's dead to Abraham. You know from verse 2 that Abraham had clearly developed a relationship where it says, thine only son whom thou lovest. God knew the extent of Abraham's love for Isaac here. And the other thing that you need to remember, if you will go ahead and hold your place there in Genesis 22 and go back to Hebrews 11, go back to Hebrews chapter number 11, and notice what else we are told in Hebrews 11. Verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up, so you're told there again, his only begotten son. The other son's dead as far as God is concerned. He's dead to Abraham, and Abraham's dead to him. It's the only one that matters here. All right. Again, there's a tremendous parallel for you and me today. The only identity that matters for you and me to God today is our identity in Christ. That's a blessing. It's not the identity of the old man. It's dead. Paul can say things like over in Galatians 6, he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I'm dead to it and it's dead to me. But the only identity that matters is who we are in Christ. That's a blessing. And you're told also at verse 18, he says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So not only is Isaac Abraham's only begotten son, not only is Isaac Abraham's beloved son, but Isaac is obviously not just the prompt seed, the miracle child, but he is the child from whom the rest of the nation is supposed to come. So how is that going to happen if Abraham's got to go and offer him as a burnt offering? Well, see, when it says, you're still in Hebrews 11, right? Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, did what? He offered him by faith. What have we seen time and time again that when it says by faith, what does that mean? He believed God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God said something, Abraham believed it. The hope of things not seen. So, God said to Abraham, verse 18, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God said that. So the seed's got to come from Isaac. And yet, if God tells Abraham to go and offer Isaac for a burnt offering, if God made both statements, they appear to contradict, right? God, how can the seed come from Isaac if I'm going to go and slay him, if I'm going to go and offer him for a burnt offering? On the surface, they seem as though they contradict. On the surface, they seem as I forget what the word is, but, you know, inconsistent. How can things that seem to conflict both be true? And yet they are both true. Now, Abraham, there is absolutely zero indication. There's no indication at all. There's nothing to hint that Abraham struggled with how could these both be true. Abraham knew how they could both be true. Yeah. Well, and he knew it because he believed God. How did Abraham know that yes, though in Isaac shall thy seed be called, yet I've got to take an offering for a burnt offering? How did Abraham know that? What did Abraham believe? Resurrection is exactly what he believed. That's exactly what he believed. That's the only way they both could be true. You see, when it says at verse 19 of Hebrews 11, counting that God was able to do what? Raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. See, when God told, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God told Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. God told Abraham, go offer your beloved son Isaac, your only son, upon the mountain that I'm going to show you, for offering for a burnt offering. So what's Abraham think? Okay, wait a minute now. Let me figure this one out real quick here. God's got to raise him from the dead. Now, what else did Abraham know that led him to believe in resurrection? What else? What other grounds, what other reasons is it that Abraham would have believed in resurrection? Do you remember? Enoch. Okay. What else? Yeah. What else? Think about Isaac's birth. What was interesting about Isaac's birth, conception and birth? Total miracle. From what? From God. But out of what? Not just a barren womb, but a barren womb for sure. But not just a barren womb, a dead womb. And not just a dead womb, but who else was dead? Abraham. Remember that? Abraham had already gotten Isaac out of death. That's where he came from. Right? If go back to Romans chapter 4, look over to Romans chapter 4, regeneration had to occur. Life from death had to occur in Abraham and Sarah both before they could get together and conception occur. Isn't that fascinating? And you can see at Romans 4, verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And he not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now what? Now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See that? Everything spoke of death, and it was true. He was dead reproductively, Sarah was dead reproductively, and out of death came life. And as Abraham thought about that, not only had God promised to Abraham that Abraham would get the land forever, hence demanding he has to live forever, yet he's growing old and going to die. So that was reason enough to believe in resurrection. He knew he had to be raised from the dead. But as he thought about it, Lord, if you're telling me in Isaac the seed's going to be called, and Isaac's not even old enough to be married at this point, and yet you're telling me to go offer him upon the mountain that you show me, then God, the only way you're going to be able to fulfill this is you're going to have to raise him from the dead. Yeah. But I mean, Abraham, as you can see at verse 19 of Hebrews 11, look exactly what Abraham believed. Verse 19. See, we're told that very clearly. Accounting that God was able to do what? Raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him. Notice that's past tense in the figure. See that? Well, in other words, he had already received him out of death. He was dead. Sarah was dead. Here he got, the very first time he got Isaac. Isaac was, for all practical purposes, not.
She should have had Isaac. It was God's son, basically.
Yeah.
But God had a plan.
Yeah.
And Abraham knew all along that, you know, that God.
Well, God promised he's able also to perform. That's right. So he knew that God was able and would, not just his ability, but that he would do what he promised. And when it says at verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the... When he offered Isaac, he did it knowing that he expected God to raise him from the dead. Now we'll see that as we go tonight, okay? Notice a couple of other interesting words here. I don't want to read over this too fast. Look at back at 17, Hebrews 11, 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried... Look at the next word there. What is the word? See, it doesn't say, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, was about to offer Isaac, and then God interrupted. It doesn't say that. It says he offered up Isaac. And it says twice. It says, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. In Abraham's mind and in Abraham's heart, the offering was already done. It was settled. He was going to offer him exactly like God told him to do. We'll see that tonight, okay, as we go back to Genesis 22. And verse 19 tells you why he could do it. He could do it because he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also received him in a figure. With that in mind then, let's go back to Genesis 22 and look at some of the details here. Look at Genesis chapter number 22 again, and let's go through the story here. And it came to pass after these things. Okay, after these things, so it's after he has separated Ishmael and Hagar. It's after he has separated from Abimelech, and now he's got his own, in a sense, territory and well out here and so forth. It's after all that. He's by himself alone with Sarah and Isaac. Okay? They're no longer struggling with the flesh, Ishmael, Hagar. No longer struggling with Abimelech. It's like he's alone with God now, in a sense. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Again, the implication is Abraham is in complete communication with God here. There's no... Let me compare something. All right? Hold that verse and go to Genesis 3. Look at the comparison here. In Genesis 3, God calls out to another man. Yes, Adam, exactly. And look at the difference in the response here. Genesis 3, 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. It's a completely different response when you're in Genesis 22 and God calls to Abraham, and Abraham, without hesitancy, without concern, he says, behold, here I am. He's right there. Okay? Now, let's keep reading back to Genesis 22. And he says, so here's what the Lord says to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and we talked about that already, whom thou lovest. Again, you've got to think about that. Here's a man with his... He's already lost one son. He's dead to that son. That son's dead to him. And now this son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and do something with your son here. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will... Notice... tell thee of. That means God is going to talk to him again. Okay? What is this issue of the land of Moriah? Hold that verse there and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We'll gain some necessary information here. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. course, it goes Samuel, Kings, and then the Chronicles. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, and notice what it says here. 2 Chronicles 3, and watch verse 1. This will help us kind of begin to narrow down some things. 2 Chronicles 3, 1 says this. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Okay, so this is when Solomon's beginning to build the temple. Right? Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Where? At Jerusalem in Mount what? There it is, Moriah. Where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, and so on. All right. So where is, when he tells Abraham to take and offer his son for a burnt offering into the land of Moriah, what winds up being in the land of Moriah? Jerusalem. What winds up being in Jerusalem? The temple of God. Isn't that interesting? Okay, that's going to be important as you think about this. You can turn back with me over to Genesis 22. So once again, he says into the land of Moriah and offer him there for what kind of offering? What's that mean? Yeah, it can be ashes, okay? Yeah, everything. Exactly. A burnt offering was different than a meat offering or even than a peace offering, even than a wave offering. There's all different. There's several different offerings in the book of Leviticus. A burnt offering was an offering that was totally consumed. Totally consumed. Just ashes left. All right? Well, let's keep reading. So if you look at verse 3, and Abraham rose up, and you're told what? Early in the morning. Why are we told that? Again, Abraham responds immediately. There's no hesitancy here. He doesn't delay. He rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now let me ask you this. What is Abraham intending to do? He's intending to offer his son for a burnt offering. He absolutely is intending to do this. There's no doubt in his mind this is going to happen. But as we read from Hebrews, he's going to do it accounting that God, that what's going to happen? God's going to raise him from the dead. Question is when? When was Abraham expecting God to raise him from the dead? Let's see. So verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and craved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, now you need to keep that in mind as well, then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now you got to put a couple of the pieces of the puzzle together. At the end of verse 2, you are told, one of the mountains which I will tell thee of, right? So when Abraham left, he knew the territory, the land of Moriah, but he didn't know which mountain yet. But by verse 4, then the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So what must have happened between the time he left and during the 3 days? What happened? God talked to him is exactly correct. God says, hey, this is the mountain you're looking for. This is what it's going to look like. Isn't that fascinating? This is amazing. So he's looking around. After 3 days, he looks up and there's the place. That's the one God told me about. So look what he says at verse 5. This is very important. And Abraham said to his young men, because remember he had two young men with him, besides Isaac, of course. He says, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and do what? Worship and do what? Come again to you. Let me ask a question I asked a few minutes ago, or just a moment ago. What is Abraham expecting to do, planning to do, fully committed to do when he gets to the top of this mountain? Sacrifice his son, burnt offering. Why? Because he's accounting that God will raise him from the dead. How soon? Right there. He is absolutely expecting to bring Isaac back with him. because he says, I and Lath will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I and the Lath are going to come again to you. Whoa. You got a good question. Yeah, the question is, who in their right mind would actually do this without asking God? Say, God, can you kind of, you know, I'm a little nervous about this thing. I'm afraid that the Child Protective Agency is going to come knock on my door and take my kid from me. So, God, can you kind of help me help me on this one a little bit? Now, let me just digress here just for a moment. This is a passage in the Bible that skeptics really have a hard time with. And that many professing Christian religious, how can I say it, theologians have a really hard time with. Because what they say is, no, God never, if God told Israel that it was wrong to take and sacrifice their kids in fire and burn them in fire, then God never would have told Abraham to go sacrifice his son. Now, what's the problem when you start saying it that way? You're just denying what the Word of God says. When you look at this particular account of Abraham with Isaac, it's interesting, in the New Testament, it's recorded in some detail, at least on two different occasions in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac? See, the New Testament writers believed that this was a real story. It was a true story. That it was a credible story. It actually, really, and truly happened. So, we don't need to worry about what the skeptics say. Though, the question is still a valid question in the sense of who in their right mind would have done something like this. Well, what you got to do, there's a sense in which you've got to get out of your right mind and have a mind filled with God's Word. That's the only way he could have done this. Abraham is over 100 years old at this point. He's well beyond 100 years old at this point. He's already received Isaac as a miracle child anyway. He said death to the flesh when he cast out the bondwoman and a son. He's obviously walking with the Lord, and, you know, quote unquote walking with the Lord. To a lot of people, that means some weird things. But he's obviously, you know, communicating with the Lord. Everything you see Abraham do, that he does here, he does it without hesitancy. All right. If we get some time, we'll look at a couple of other verses about that. But he clearly tells these men at verse 5, middle of the verse, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. That's amazing. What does that mean, he's going to go worship? In this context, very clear, it's a great context to define the word worship. To do what God said. The way you worship God is you do what God says. You do it by faith. That's how you worship God. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about what it means to worship God. Exactly right. Most people have the concept of worshiping God. You go to church, you have a worship service where you sing for about 45 minutes, you raise your hands, you sway back and forth, or whatever, you hug everybody, and you have this wonderful feeling going on. Most people, that's what they think of when they think of worship. But that isn't worship. You know, you can have a wonderful, huggy feeling at a great football game, or baseball game, or hockey game when your team wins. It's not so wonderful when your team loses, right? But you can have all kinds of get-togethers where you sing songs, you play music, you jump around, you sway your arms, you hug, you love you, and everything, you feel great. That's not worshiping God. What goes on out there in Christianity today, it's so much just of the flesh is what it is. It's interesting how many people really see that too. And they keep going. But anyway, it's another story. No, the way that you worship God is by faith you do what he says. That's how you honor God, right? By faith you do what he says. When those verses tell us, you know, husbands, love your wives, cherish your wives, let's do it by faith, not because we in our own strength can do it, but Christ in us can do it. And when we do that, that is how we worship God. Wives, you submit yourself. You do that. That's worshiping God. When children obey the parents, That's worshiping God. You don't have to be an adult to worship God. You can be a kid worshiping God. How? By obeying your parents, you know, that type of thing. Making your bed, clean your room. That'd be great, you know, take out the trash, whatever. Do your schoolwork. All that kind of stuff. But yes, when you do the will of God, by faith, that's how you worship God. Anyway, so he's going to go up to the mountain, and he clearly says that we're going to worship and come again. He is fully intending, because again, according to what Hebrews 11 said, it says he offered him. He didn't, in his mind, it's done. He's going up there fully intending to offer Isaac. It's done. Okay? Let's watch what happens. So if you look at verse 6 now, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now, keep that in mind. Remember how I keep saying, just keep some key things in mind. We're going to come back to them. He takes this wood and he lays it upon his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Is there something similar to Abraham's response to Isaac, like Abraham's response to God? Was it similar? Yeah, it was immediate. Which again demonstrates the close relationship. There was a beloved relationship between Abraham and God and Abraham and Isaac. See that? How close they are. Because when the son says, he says, Abraham, and Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, My father, and said, Here am I, my son. He hasn't abandoned him. He hasn't let him go. He's not, there's no indication that he's, you know, leaving him or that type of thing. He's right there for his son. And he said, here's what the son says, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, obviously, at this point hasn't exactly explained to Isaac what's going on, right? Verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, sometimes people misread that verse. Sometimes people misread that verse thinking that what Abraham is saying is this, that he's going up there planning to offer Isaac, but in his heart he's saying, Lord, I sure hope you give us a substitute instead. That's the way people read that verse. That is not what Abraham's saying. Why do I say that? I say that for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's already told at verse 5 that they're going to go yonder worship and come again. Based upon Hebrews 11, you are told that he offered Isaac. He offered. It's a done deal in his mind. He is fully, completely going to go up and offer him for a burnt offering. Well, then why would he say at verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb? What was he expecting God to do? To raise Isaac from the dead. And after he raised Isaac from the dead, what was he expecting God to provide? A lamb for the burnt offering. See that? You don't want to read that verse in the sense that Abraham is second-guessing his decision. Most people read it that way. They say that when Abraham says this to Isaac, that it's kind of, okay, Lord, I sure don't want to kill this boy. I love him and so forth. And God, somehow get me out of this predicament you put me in. That's not at all, that can't be what that comment of him is here. He is fully intending to offer Isaac, accounting that God is going to raise him from the dead. So when he says here, behold, when he says, my son God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, that's exactly what he's expecting God to do. He's going to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, God's going to raise him from the dead, and then God's going to provide a lamb, and that'll wind up being the burnt offering. See that? You don't want to read that verse as though Abraham's second-guessing his decision and his conviction and his belief in God's ability to raise him from the dead. So he says at verse 9, last part of verse 8, So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to do what? See why I say you don't want to read verse 8 as though Abraham's second guessing himself when he's saying, oh man, God, I sure hope you provide a lamb here. That's not what's going on. He's going to do both. He's going to sacrifice his son, and God's going to provide a lamb. That's what he's expecting to have happen here. And so you can see at verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, look what's happened here. He's got the wood laid down. He's got Isaac bound. You know? If there's anybody who's maybe second-guessing or wondering what's going on, I suppose it's Isaac. Okay? But I just wonder, you're not really told a lot about what Isaac thought about all this, but you gotta, I don't think it's too far off to read into this that because of the trust between the two of them, and because of the trust and confidence that Abraham had with God and toward God, that no doubt Abraham probably conveyed that to some degree, at least to some degree, to Isaac. And the implication would appear to be that Isaac trusted as well. Now, again, I may be reading more into that than is there, because you're not really told about Isaac's perception of all this. But at any rate, let's go on. So Abraham, he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to do what? But what was he told to do in verse 2? What kind of offering? So not only is he going to slay him, what's he going to do? What are we told in verse 6 that he took in his hand? The fire. So what's he going to do? He's going to slay him, then he's going to burn him. He's going to light the wood is what he's going to do. So that Isaac is completely consumed here. And now watch what happens. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, which means he was fixing to, right? Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, this is the angel speaking on behalf of God here, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, question again is this. Had Abraham truly offered Isaac? The answer is yes. Yeah, absolutely. In his mind, in his heart, it was done, and God knew it. That's why, of course, Hebrews says it the way it does. So look at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Now look at the next phrase. In the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, before we move on, let me again reiterate some things about Abraham here. The writer of Hebrews goes back to this particular event here because it's so significant. Isaac was the promised, he was the miracle child. He was the promised seed line through which the rest of the nation was come. How is it that God could actually tempt Abraham to offer him for a burnt offering, slay him, totally consumed, and yet the promise still be fulfilled? Well, because Abraham believed that God has been raised him from the dead. What is the message to the Israelites in the tribulation period? Look at their history. The symbol of the nation of Israel is what? It's not the Star of David. Everybody makes it the Star of David. That's not the symbol of Israel. The Star of David, frankly, is the Star of Moloch. Okay? The symbol of Israel is what? It's the burning bush. It's the burning bush. Here the bush is burned, but it's not consumed. And when you think about the nation of Israel through prophecy, and then of course through the tribulation period, they're going to be burned to ashes, but they're not going to be consumed. And just like Isaac was put in a burnt offering, totally consumed, and God raised him from the dead, the nation of Israel in the tribulation period is going to be at a place where for all practical purposes they're like Isaac. They're ready to be consumed, totally consumed by the Antichrist, which is the chastening hand of God, by the way, and God is going to bring them from the dead. Right at the last minute, when the knife is ready to fall, the fire is ready to be lit, and God's going to bring them from the dead. like Abraham, Israel's going to have to believe that. They're going to have to trust that. They're going to have to believe what Abraham believed. They're going to have to account that God is able to raise them from the dead, from which in the figure they're going to come. How so? Because Isaac, for all practical purposes, was dead. See that? For all practical purposes, he was dead. He not only his original birth was out of death, but now, for all practical purposes, he was dead. Now, let's go over a couple other issues. Remember, I mentioned to keep some of the details in mind. This obviously is a picture of something else. Some of the great, tremendous provision of God, the greatest provision of all, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on the mountain of Moriah on the cross, Mount Calvary. Yeah. Isn't that incredible? Yes, the same mountain. Because remember we read over in 2 Chronicles 3 that it's Mount Moriah and they built Jerusalem right there. Let's just look at some of the details. This is so wonderful. So, remember, look at the comparison. You've got the relationship between Abraham and Isaac is like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father calls to God the Son, and the Son's response is, "Behold, here am I." Isn't that amazing? You're told also that the relationship between Abraham and Isaac is he's his only son. And so too, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. You're told here that Isaac is loved of Abraham. Is there any doubt about the love between the Father and the Son, between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? You're told also, get thee into the land of Moriah. We saw that a few minutes ago, that Moriah, that's where Solomon wound up building the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. The land of Moriah, in that land is where the mountain of Moriah was. And that land was going to be the city of the great king. Jerusalem is the city of the great king. It's the place where Solomon built the temple, the place where the presence of God was going to come and dwell, and will yet one day dwell. That's the territory. And here, God conveyed to Abraham, in the mountain that I tell, in the place that I tell thee of, there's a specific place, there's a specific mountain, you're going to go on top of that thing, and you're going to offer me. The place that I tell thee of, think about that phrase. You read through the book of Psalms, and you see so many times how the Father is speaking to the Messiah, and he's telling him about a place he's going to go, and he's going to become a sacrifice for Israel. Isn't that incredible? Anyway, it goes on to say this, verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him of. Then on the third day, now obviously that's a picture of what? The resurrection. And again, you've got to make the connection, I know you have already, but make the connection in Hebrews when it says a king that God was able to raise him from the dead. See that? It's not a mistake that it's not an action, it's not a chance, it's not just kind of a chance thing that you're told that on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place thereof. Because the third day represents the day of resurrection. He's going to go to that mountain, going to sacrifice him, and come again. The day of resurrection. Alright? So watch verse 5 now. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again. That's what happens at the cross. Jesus Christ, when he goes to the cross of Calvary, he is worshiping the Father. He's doing the will of the Father by faith. And he says he's going to come again. Resurrection. Not only that, look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it where? Upon Isaac his son. Now that's obviously a picture of when they laid the cross upon Christ. But not only that, it says, and he, that's Abraham, and took the fire in his hand and the knife. The fire is a picture of what? The wrath of God, judgment. What's the knife a picture of? The infliction of death. See, those are two different things. You can die, but not die through some great wrath and fire. Both have to happen to Christ. And they both do happen to Christ at the hand of God. Right? It's the judgment of God. It's the wrath of Almighty God that falls upon Christ. And it's God the Father that really executed the Son there, right? So you have the fire in His hand and the knife. And it says this, and they went both of them together. Who was it that walked up that road with the Lord? Sure, there were Roman soldiers. Sure, Mary Magdalene was there, the other Mary. John was there. There were, you know, lots of scribes, Pharisees, just mocking him. But who was really there that mattered? The Father was there. That's exactly that song is a beautiful song. I think it's called the Via Dolorosa. The Way of Suffering. That's a beautiful song. Wonderful song. You know, for what it conveys. And the Lord, when He walked up that path, you know, he had all the mob around Him and everything, but the one that went with Him was the Father. Isn't that amazing? And it says here, they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Again, you see the relationship there. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know what that verse makes me think of? In the garden, when the Lord prayed. And he sweat drops of blood. Remember that? And he prayed, Father, if there's a lamb somewhere. I don't mean to make light of that, but Father, if there be any way, then let this cup pass. And of course, in the Father's mind, as well as in the Lord's mind, this is already done. Different than this story, the Father didn't stop the knife, did he? He didn't stay the wrath, did he? He didn't stay his hand of judgment. He couldn't. That's exactly right. He couldn't. And the Lord didn't expect him to. The Lord trusted the Father to do what? To raise him from the dead. That's one of the most amazing things when you just think about Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, right? He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. So he's different than just God. He is God. But even God the Father is not like Him. Because God the Son is God the Son, 100% God, but also 100% man. God the Holy Spirit's not like that, right? God the Father doesn't have a human body. God the Spirit doesn't have a human body. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, He's facing death. He's never tasted death before. And hence, He's never tasted resurrection before. He's never experienced separation from God. He's walked with God constantly throughout his life. He can say things like, Thou allest hears me. I always do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. Hear the Father say to him, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. And yet he knows he's going to go die. He knows he's going to experience the wrath of God. But he trusts the Father. He goes to the cross accounting that God is able to raise him from the dead. He's going to enter into death itself and he's going to account that God's going to raise him from the dead. And it happened. It happened. God raised him from... The reason that you and I can count that God will raise us from the dead is why? Because Christ is our life. See that? He is our hope. He is our all in all. The reason you and I can rest with absolute confidence when death comes knocking at our door, and say that death, you can't separate me from the love of God. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Christ already tasted my death for me, and he came up, God raised him from death. That's why you and I can say that. That's why Israel in the tribulation period should say. They should account that God will raise them from the dead because God raised their Messiah from the dead. Indeed, he's at the right hand of the Father during that time period as their great high priest making intercession for them. Yes, yeah. Let's keep reading a few more notes here. Go down a little bit further. So Abraham stretches out his hand to slay his son. He's going to offer him as a burnt offering. The angel comes along at verse 11 and stops the proceedings and so forth. Now watch what happens at verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Now why is that interesting? If this is all a type and a picture of Christ, what is this issue of a ram In the Bible, what's a ram often? A ram is a picture of power, right? Strength. When you talk about weakness and humility, Christ is likened unto a lamb. But here it's a ram. But it's a ram, and this ram has got horns. And these aren't little bitty old things. These are big enough to be what? To have resulted in this ram being trapped. And it says here, it says, you behold behind him a ram caught in a what? A thicket by his horns. What's a thicket? Weeds. What else?
Undergrowth.
What else? Where did it come from? Not just the earth, but the curse is exactly correct. Here is this powerful beast, this powerful creature. Obviously, it's somewhat mature because the horns are large enough to have where these thicket has grabbed it and so forth. The horns represent his what? His strength, his power, don't they?
His maturity.
His maturity, you betcha. Here you've got this beast, this creature, this animal. There's a strong animal, it's a mature animal, it's got these horns of power, but he's been caught in the thicket. The curse has caught him. It hasn't caught him by his feet or his tail. It's on his head. Whoa. You betcha. Yes, they fight. It's his power with their horns. You know what? Here you got an incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is going to rule the nations with the rod of iron, those horns, but for the time being, he's going to have a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He's going to be caught in the thicket in connection with this sacrifice. And it says here, Abraham went and took the ram and does what? And offered him up for a burnt offering. And then what's the next phrase? In the stead of. What's that doctrine? Substitution. There it is. Isn't that incredible? In the stead of. Here you have this animal. It's a strong animal. Animal symbolizing power and strength and ability. But this animal's been caught by the thicket, by the curse. The curse resulted in him being caught and resulted in him being sacrificed in the stead of somebody else. I mean, is that the Lord Jesus Christ or what? And then, of course, you're told at verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know what that means? If you read the rest of the verse, you can tell what it means. It says, as it is said this day, to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. That phrase there, Jehovah Jireh, that's what it means. It means, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord's provision. Now, obviously, now you and I have the rest of the story, don't we? And in the mountain of the Lord, it no doubt was seen. In the mountain of the Lord, what was seen? In the mountain of the Lord, God's provision was seen. Mount Calvary, right by Jerusalem there, right outside the city. Place of the skull, Golgotha, place of death. Imagine that. Jerusalem is supposed to be the city of the great king. If it's the city of the great king, the city of God, what's death right outside its door? What's death doing right outside its door? Right outside the city is Golgotha. Death. That's going to change one day. It's going to change one day because death got the Messiah. And the Messiah beat death. In the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Not only was it seen when Christ died, but Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to set his feet, at least one of the mountains he's going to set his feet on, by the Mount of Olives, where he also walked on when he came the first time. See that? Well, this is just a tremendous passage of Scripture. And as you think about, you know, for you and me today, there's so much we can learn here about how God back there was making provision all along for redemption. Not just for Israel, but we now know for you and me, the body of Christ as well. And those tribulation saints, as they're reading the book of Hebrews, as simple as it was for us tonight to go back and see all this, it took us, what, an hour maybe? Those Hebrews, if they'll believe the book of Hebrews and make these cross-references, they'll go back and say, wow, we see it now. That was our Messiah that we crucified back then. God raised him from the dead. Let's trust him. And they'll account that God will do for them exactly what he did for their own Messiah, exactly pictured by what Abraham believed God would do and could do for Isaac, his own son. See that there? And they'll trust him. Well, we're pretty much out of time this evening. Does anybody have any questions here tonight? Alrighty, well, I don't see any other hands up, so once again, let me thank you for being with us tonight. We trust that it was profitable for you in your edification and understanding of God's Word. Remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and have a great evening. Good night.